I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, if you don't have your Bible with you, you'll find our text this morning on page 692 of our church Bibles. I certainly would encourage you to follow along as we read 692. History, his story. Isaiah. There's more prophecies about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his coming, his life, his death, his kingdom. More prophecies in a book of Isaiah than any other of the Old Testament books. It has been called through the many years by some, and it's the fifth gospel. And if you read through, and as we look at our text this morning, you might see the reason for that as well. Well, let's read together a very familiar passage of Scripture. Just thinking before I stood up here, it's probably just twice a year that that churches, Christian churches around the world will go to the very similar texts of Scripture, thinking of Christmas and Easter, and familiar texts of Scripture. But yet it unites us as well, does it not? Knowing that as we read this morning, there's many, 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 in many, many churches, this same text is written and expounded upon, and the Lord will use it to speak to our hearts, draw us close to Him, I trust, and remind us of who it is that we are called to trust and who it is we are called to serve as well. So let's begin. Isaiah chapter 9, I just want to read down to about the first seven verses. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea and the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be burned fuel for fire. Verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Advent. I'm guessing that some here, perhaps many here, were your tradition is Advent. The weeks before Christmas, and perhaps an Advent wreath where you light candles and so forth and so on. And I'm guessing also there are some here, when you talk about Advent, you're not quite sure what that's all about. That's just not how you were raised, the church that you may have attended for many, many years. But simply, Advent is a time of preparation. It's a time of preparation. You know, we come together this morning, and this Sunday, last Sunday, of course, was Communion Sunday. But this Sunday and the next few, our minds and our hearts will be set on looking back to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He left the splendor of heaven. I'm thinking the words of one of the old songs, knowing his destiny. From a little town and so forth and so on to the hill of Golgotha is where he laid down his life for me, I think it's how one of the lines of that old hymn goes. But in these days, we think of particularly of his birth, and we have manger scenes that are in churches and in front lawns and smaller ones and in our homes. I was visiting with a friend the other day, and there in his home is a big lighted manger scene for all of those who drive by to see. And certainly those who know the Lord, we would trust that every manger scene would point those who see it certainly to a reminder of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also beyond that to his life and death and resurrection and the purpose of his coming. The Apostle Paul said what? He said, I writing to believers, he said, when I came to you, I came really preaching nothing, knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him what?
Crucified.
He came that he might die. And so sometimes when I look at manger scenes, some very humble and others quite ornate, some very bright in public places and some, you know, in our homes, I wonder if there's not some way that we cannot add to that, that people might see more than just a lovely little scene with angels and shepherds and sheep and all this, but they might see the purpose of Christ coming to earth, leaving the splendor and the beauty and the majesty and the praise and the glory that was his in heaven to come and be born so humbly. Why did he come? And so this morning, a reminder that all of history is really our Lord's story. It's his story. All of history. And I like to go to this passage of Scripture, I think, every year. I don't every year, but I think I did even last year when we're reminded so vividly here from the Old Testament what was fulfilled and we have a record of in the New Testament. And we look back to some 2,000 years ago and we see the completion of all that was foretold about the Savior. Or we look forward to his coming and reigning and all of this. But we know so much more than the prophets of old. Isaiah himself, as God gave him, told him what to write here, there was still much in Isaiah's heart and mind. He said, I'm writing this because God has told me to write, but there's so much of this I just don't understand. Because it wouldn't be fulfilled for some 700 years yet. But we look back and we understand so much more. We have so much more to praise God for. We have so much more reason to live for our Lord more than what Isaiah did. So much more. But a reminder that all of history is really, really his story. So why would God in his providence choose to send his son to be born in a small village, some obscure village, some 2,000 years ago? Today we got the internet and we got international TV and, you know, something happens here and seems like minutes later at the most, we see it around the world. Why such an obscure, tiny place with sheep and cattle and donkeys and why? How would you answer that? I mean, there's many things that we might say. I remember in church history class talking about, you know, some of the things that were advantageous to the coming of Christ and his ministry here on earth. And one of them that stands out in my mind was the building of Roman roads that were not there before the time of the Romans. And so when the gospel went out, there were roads to travel where they could get from place to place. You know, they were like super highways of the day. And they're walking or riding on beasts of burden. They could travel easily and swiftly compared to the little paths that had preceded the days and the building of Roman roads. But getting back to our the point here, first question, why God in his providence chose to send his son to this small village? The second question is, well, why would God
sent his son, leaving the glories of heaven to earth, not only to be born so humbly, but to die so horribly. Two why questions, but our Scripture gives us the answer, doesn't it? You know, and we'll talk about this in a minute, that the New Testament just answers so many questions that we might raise if all we had was the Old Testament. Isn't that true? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul, who we'll refer to here in a few minutes, or Saul, this is what he said in answer to this first question. Well, why would God in his providence send his son at that time and to that place? Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Here's the answer. We might speculate, but this is the answer. Why did God send his son there and then? Verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. You see the answer? That's the answer, isn't it? We might speculate all sorts of things. Why then and why there? But the simple answer is, according to God's word, it was what? It was God's time. It was according to God's purpose that he sent his son there at that time. That's the answer. So often we try to make things more complex rather than just saying, this is what the Bible says. This is what God's word said. It was the fullness of time. It was right on time. He didn't come early. He didn't come late. When the fullness of time, when everything was just in perfect order, whose order? God's order. He sent forth his son. And why? Why would God send his son to earth at all? Well, God the Father's word to Joseph, I think through an angel, makes it clear to us in recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Why would God send his son, leaving the glories to come and be born so humbly and live so those years and die so miserably? And at the very beginning, God's word to Joseph, again recorded in Matthew chapter 1, God through an angel said to Joseph, he said, you shall call his name Jesus. Some of you know the last part of that. Well, what is it? For he shall save his people from their sins. It was the fullness of time. It was for the very purpose of what? Saving people from their sins. So I trust as we think of the birth of Christ that we don't stay there. This season of celebration, of gathering, that we need to remember and give thanks for the miraculous birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we don't stay there. We just use that to start. Why do you think all of this? Why this baby in a manger? Why then and why at all? Well, we find the answer right here quite simply, don't we? I need to be reminded and I need to be prepared or re-prepared to be able to share this thing and to be able to share and rejoice in these things one with another as Christians. We get together and we talk about so many things, but how often do we honestly, when we're together, do we talk about spiritual things? I'll let you answer that for yourself. How often when we get together as Christians do we spend much time talking about spiritual things? Rejoicing. Now, it's interesting that in these lovely nativity scenes, that there's nothing about the why of the incarnation. There's nothing about Christ's coming that will grant forgiveness for those who believe. But yet, it still gives a good starting place, and I trust that it's a good reminder to all of us. You know, it's Islam says, Allah grants forgiveness to those who deserve it. You thought about that, but that's what they believe. Allah grants forgiveness to those who deserve it. Christianity says, God grants forgiveness to those who do not deserve it. That's called grace, isn't it? That's called grace. You know, and it's so sad. So many times in my life where I've talked to people, and one of the questions I sometimes ask with strangers or folks I'm just getting to know a little bit, I'll ask, so where are you at spiritually? And as the conversation goes on, you know, you hear sometimes in just a couple words, but more often as they just kind of talk for a while, their heart and their expectations and their hope is much like that of those who follow after Islam. That God grants heaven to those who deserve it. And so I'm working so that I might deserve heaven, even though they would claim to be Christian. How sad that is. How sad that is. Oh, we as believers, followers of Christ, knowing Christ, recipients of God's grace, we need to be missionaries to our unsaved neighbors who maybe deny everything about Christianity, but there's so many in our world, in our churches, who still believe along with these others that if I only, then maybe God will think I'm worthy. That I deserve salvation somehow, some way. You know, God. But history is our Lord's story, is it not? I think of some of the gospel accounts. John chapter 1, you're familiar with that? I'm going to turn to it. And if you would like to too, John 1:1. History is his story, Jesus' story. And look how John starts his gospel. And here we see it. Going all the way back in God's purpose and God's plan. You're familiar with these first couple of verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that came into being. Now in verse 14. The Word, who is the Word? That was from the beginning, that created all things, that sustains all things. Who is this? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. History is His story. Even from the beginning. Even as we see it here, and as John put it in his prologue there in the very first chapter. We see it there. Very clearly. You know, in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men, they were quizzed by King Herod, remember? King Herod asked, wise men, how is it that you're here? I know you're following a star. Who is this? Where is this one who was born king of the Jews? And the wise men said, he will be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet Micah foretold. It's almost like these wise men could have said to Herod, Herod, don't you read your Bible? Don't you know? It's right there in Micah. Bethlehem. Just as the prophet Micah foretold. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus' first recorded sermon in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. How does Jesus start there as Mark records it? Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. God's time. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. I love that. I love Mark's gospel. It moves right along. It's not real long. There's not a lot of long sermons there, but boy, you see Jesus' hand and heart and power And Jesus starts out with that gospel right then and there. The time has come. Here comes Jesus, right on time. Why did he come? To preach the gospel. And then to make the gospel possible. That is, that men and women could be saved through his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. The time had come. And so, again, we look at the birth of Jesus and... Why then? Why there? Because the time had come. Whose time? God's time. God's time. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came into this world, born of a woman, according to God's perfect time, at God's predetermined place, and history is his story. Later on, after Jesus' resurrection, He appears to his disciples and he shows them the scars, the holes in his hand and in his side. You know, Thomas, put your hand in here. Stick your finger here. And Jesus says, he said, all that has been written about me must be fulfilled. Again, all of history, all that's been written about me must be fulfilled. All of what we have, all we have in this book before you, it is his story, is it not? It's all his story from beginning to the end. The whole of the New Testament testifies that Jesus is the promised Messiah as promised in the Old Testament. And listen to this. I'm going to read it so I get my NTs and OTs correct. That's important. Without the New Testament, the Old Testament makes little sense and leads really to nowhere. And without the Old Testament, the New Testament would be filled with questions with no answers. You think if you only had the New Testament, if that's all we had, I mean, questions that you wouldn't have any answers for. What does the New Testament mean when it talks about something being fulfilled? What's fulfilled? If you didn't have the Old Testament, you wouldn't have an answer for that, would you? I wouldn't. If you didn't have the Old Testament, someone asked the question, what's a priest? How do we find about the work and the choosing of a priest in the Old Testament, right? And so many other questions. What's with all these sacrifices? Where do we find that? In the Old Testament, don't we? We find it. Well, what is sin? What's a prophet? You know, the old saying that's so true that you've heard me say and many before me, and I think it bears repeating again and again, a reminder to all of us that it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Amen. Did you get that? And this is I'm convinced of that as well as many other Bible preachers and teachers. We need to preach the whole Bible, not just my favorite 10 subjects or scriptures or 5 or 6 books. It takes what kind of Bible? A whole Bible. Now, if I live long enough, I'd like to think that I would cover every book and every chapter and every verse. I won't. That would be the goal, wouldn't it? As opposed to some other things. It takes a whole Bible. The last church I pastored for 15 years, there was a dear couple there. His name was Bob, and he was an elder and had been. He grew up in that church. The church was over 100 years old, and he grew up there just down the road. And his dear wife, who's well in her 90s now, I get cards from her every now and then, birthday card, Christmas card, and other cards. She writes so small, I have to get out my magnifying glass to read it. And that's the truth. But I remember every few years, you know, when we're sharing with one another, and I don't remember the numbers, but I remember her saying, I remember it well into the 20s. This is the 20th some year in a row that I've read my Bible through.
And I saw her, what, 2 years ago? She's in an assisted living facility. And I didn't ask her, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised if she can write that small, and I need a magnifying glass to read it, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that she's probably on 40 by now of reading her Bible through every year. I think there's some of us who've never read our Bibles through. Some of us, we've never read our Bibles through lately. It takes a whole Bible to do what? Make a whole Christian. It does. I need to be reminded of that. Perhaps you do too. Now, we need to prepare not only our Christmas bliss, but more importantly, we need to prepare our hearts and our minds as we move closer to Christmas. It's a good reminder to us to draw near and to what the occasion is all about and pray for opportunities and to be able to share in all these things. What we need to know is Jesus fulfills the entire Old Testament, and we only start to understand the Old Testament as we start to understand the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That there is no one in the universe who comes close to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's pretty simplistic, but it's true. There's no one ever, or will be, who comes close to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. Now let me say this, dear Christian brothers and sisters, we need to understand that the whole Bible is about Jesus. What's that Bible about you have there? What's that really all about? In a word, what is it? Who is it? Yeah, it's Jesus. Isn't that true? It is true, dear brothers and sisters. It is. We can. It's a lot of things in there. But if you had to boil it down to a word, what's that Bible about anyway? It's about Jesus. It's about Him. You know, we hold in our hands a book. And I trust that the decorations that we have here in this church and decorations that you have in your home, manger scenes and glitter, whatever it is. I trust that the bells that we ring for the Salvation Army, the cards that we send to family and friends, if they're not all about Jesus, we have missed the point of Christmas, have we not? And we've missed the opportunities of Christmas. Why do I put that up there? Oh, it looks very nice. But I'd like to think somewhere down in there, it's about Jesus. It's about Him. And nothing that grieves my heart more than to get a Christmas card from someone who I would think was a Christian, and all it has is snowmen and reindeer on it. I'll say no more, and I trust that's not you. I think I read this quote last year at this time, but I think it's worth repeating by an old preacher many years ago, but speaks to the point I've been trying to make these last few minutes. And it goes like this. The Old Testament is a book of unfulfilled prophecies, unexplained ceremonies, and unsatisfied longings. By itself, someone said, it's almost like a road to nowhere by itself. But the writer goes on, he says, these Old Testament prophecies and ceremonies and longings, unsatisfied longing, all of which are resolved in the New Testament focus on Jesus, who fulfills in His life the prophecies, who explain in His death the ceremonies, and satisfies in His resurrection the longings. I love that, don't you? Thank you. I love that. I mean, this gives us a reason for living in this world whose end of itself is hopeless.
And so the focus and the meaning and the climax and the goal of all history is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, our time is gone. This is a biblical view of the world. This is a biblical view of the world, or to just turn that around a little bit, this is the biblical true Christian world view. What is it? The focus, meaning, and climax and goal of all of history is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? I trust you do. I trust that you do. And I trust that it's seen in our lives. And as we put up decorations, and as we send out cards, and as we sing hymns, songs, and carols, that it truly is all about Jesus Christ. All about Him. Jesus is not an extra or an option or idea. He is a figure of history to be reckoned with. And when we read our Bibles, Jesus becomes a refuge for our souls. Oh, how faithful He is to His own. Oh, what wonders He has promised to those who know Him. Home. None of us who know Christ as our Savior, we're not far from home. In these last few weeks, I know, some of you know, four, who our Lord has called home. Just in these last 2 or 3 weeks. But the greatest thing I can tell you about them, as I knew them, is that today they are home with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing I can tell you about any of them. Today, they're home. Today, they are home. Verse 6 and 7 again. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it, hold it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on, and how long? And forever. These verses, a child born, a son given, a name called. You see that in verse 6? And then looking forward, His will be a reign of peace, of justice, and righteousness that will last how long?
Forevermore.
You see that? Forevermore. So history is His story, a story still being fulfilled as it has been written by the hand of God. Isaiah didn't understand the child given, but we do. We have the New Testament so that we can understand the Old Testament, so that we can prepare to celebrate Christmas as we should. Colossians chapter 1, a couple verses. Reminder again that history is His story. History is His story. If Saul, the persecutor of the church, when he was converted, his life was turned upside down. I trust that that's your story as well. This is what he wrote later on. The one, the denier of Jesus Christ, the persecutor of Christians. He wrote Colossians chapter 16. Colossians 1 verse 16. He said, by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven and earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything.
He have first place in your life? Does he? What does Christmas mean to you? What opportunities are the Lord giving to you? What are you asking Him for this Christmas? Three questions. Let me leave you with these. Three questions. Personal questions for you and for me. How is God calling me to think differently about Christmas this year? How is God calling me to think about Christmas differently than this year, as opposed to, well, it's Christmas again? Second question. How is God reordering my heart's affections and in how I live? Is the Lord still working on you? How is He calling you to reorder your life and your affections this year? And thirdly, what is God calling me to do as I go about my life today? What is God calling me to do as I go about my life today and throughout this Christmas season? History is His story. Christmas is about the One coming into this world to give His life so that all who will believe will be saved, and His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. We have a story to tell to the nations, don't we? And we have a life to live before the nations and our family and our neighbors. And it's all about Jesus Christ. History is His story. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together today. And Lord, as I think about these simple questions, but soul-searching, this Christmas season, Lord, it's a great time to rethink where we're at and where we're going and what our priorities are. Lord, this Christmas season, it's a good time to think about what our affections really are. What is it that our hearts and mind are stayed on? And what's so often the subject of our conversations? And what is it we talk so little about that we claim to care so much about? And Lord, I would ask for myself that You would reorder my life, reorder the lives who are listening this morning. Reorder the life of this church according to Your will and Your plan, that we might be, that I might be, that this church might be, all You'd have us to be in Your sight. Thank You for our time together this morning. I pray these things in Christ's wonderful and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And we'll sing. Familiar chorus, and if you look in your hymn book, it kind of changes key. We're going to sing it through twice. We'll just sing it all in the same key, if that means anything to you. It doesn't mean anything to me, but that's the words of it. All right, let's go. Let's worship and adore Him. Let's worship and adore Him. Let's worship and adore Him. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. Christ the Lord. Let's worship and adore Him. Let's worship and adore Him. Lord, what are we truly worshiping and adoring in our lives this Christmas season? Father, it's been good to be in your house today. Help us, Lord, that the season might be a reminder deep within our hearts. And Lord, help us that we might set our hearts, our minds on things above. Lord, we look at our world that's lost and dying and fading. Lord, we know that you are still in the saving business. You sent your Son into this world to save sinners. And Lord, we, as we gather as believers, we are saved sinners. Lord, that we might live and we might be and we might speak as those who've been rescued from the pit, and those who one day soon will be in glory, will be home. But also, Lord, remind us we're those who've been given a message, an opportunity, a privilege, a responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those round about. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. I pray these things now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our prayer partners are up here in front. If you'd like somebody to pray with you or for you this morning,